Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, let's turn to the scriptures and Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and it reads from verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer; by night, and I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Many bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Thou shalt come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." So just so far, dear Lord, thank you for the scripture before us, for this word. And Lord, I pray that it would be a passage that we would see Jesus, but Lord, with all the implications, that which you have done and accomplished, that Lord which you are now applying into the lives of men and women and nations of the world. And so bless our time as your Spirit even works among us, we pray. In your name. Amen. Well, I do want to begin this morning by just perhaps relating in this introduction something of the context of judgment. I know that there are times I feel it, and perhaps you as well, where you feel that nagging awareness and perhaps a whispering voice, they're judging me. You ever feel that? People judging you for whatever reason? It's as if a spotlight has been shone exclusively on you, even though there may be others around, and you feel as if all your flaws are being exposed, all your vulnerabilities are being seen, what does that do? Makes you feel self-conscious, makes you feel anxious, and it makes you feel like you're desperate to escape. You want to just run away. Now, it would be fair to say that in some instances, being judged is completely out of place, out of order. Sometimes that kind of out of order judgment comes where people consider themselves superior. I've heard this phrase, it could be them considering themselves as fashion experts. I've heard my children, I won't name which one, say this. Where people, in their view, say, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. I know, you ever heard any of your children say that? Could be them considering themselves experts in the kitchen. And in their view, your food is bland and boring. Well, that's not a fair statement. But there are other times when being judged is in order. It's right. Most of us, I think all of us would believe, justice must be served when a murder has been committed. Those who break the law, where a theft has taken place or a rape has occurred, we're convinced that justice ought to be served. Now, I do want to ask a question. Where does this discriminating assessment between right and wrong come from? Where does it come from? Well, we need to understand that we people are image bearers. We are flawed image bearers. Perhaps that's a more accurate statement. We are made in the image of God that has been negatively or adversely affected. And so we judge because He judges. That's the very nature of God. God is holy. God holds people accountable. So discriminating assessment between right and wrong comes from God. And we need to see, and I'm going to show you this morning, that God judges. He has set a day when He will judge the living and the dead. 1 Peter tells us of that particular day. And He will discriminate in determining a verdict of guilty or not guilty for each one of us. And then that leading to my first point this morning, sentencing will take place. Sentencing will take place. It's a terrible thought in some senses because we love people. We have family. We have friends. We have loved ones. There are people around us and of course nationalities and cultures. And we need to understand that in that sentencing that takes place, people will end up either in heaven, that's good news, but people also will end up in hell. Matthew chapter 8 verse 11, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's where you want to be. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see these two destinations. Some people will end up in heaven. Wonderfully so. And I want to speak a little bit, give you a bit of an insight into what we are told, just a glimpse. Jesus telling His disciples that there is a place of many rooms. Older version speaks of mansions. That He would be preparing for them, that He would come again and take them to be with Him. It's a real place. People will be there in resurrected bodies, as we understand real bodies, where there will be recognition. 1 Corinthians 15. They will experience everlasting joy, experience rewards for that which they've done in terms of service and ministry. They will receive treasures. And again, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Luke chapter 6, Jesus has much to say on heaven. God dwells there. Revelation 21. The light of Jesus will permeate every corner of this place. No darkness. Revelation 22. They shall see the Lord face to face. 1 Corinthians 13. You know, week by week we pray for people. And we know among us people facing suffering of one sort or another. In heaven there will be no evil and no pain. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will be perfect relationships there. Very, very, we know how difficult relationships are to navigate. But in heaven, no, we come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels in festal gathering to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And listen to this. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. No more flaws. There will be unimaginable beauty there. Again, only glimpses I can mention this morning. The city, picture for us of heaven, described as having streets of gold. Now, whether that's literal or figurative doesn't matter. The fact is, it's going to be better than what it says it is. Streets of pure gold, gates of pearl, foundations adorned with every kind of precious stone, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. And on each side stands the tree of life. Now you get the picture. That's the one destination. But folk, we need to recognize, if we believe the Bible, that some people will end up in hell. Jesus tells, we know the story of a certain rich man's experience in the agony of hell. We're given a glimpse. And I'll just give you a part of what he says. He called out in Luke 16, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm in anguish in this flame. This is a place of suffering, place of torment and fire. Described as a place of outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Folks, this is not fable. This is not myth. This is the truth standing alongside everything else we believe in the Bible. It's a place of terrible suffering. Suffering that will come as a consequence. Now we're going to get to the theme of judgment, of defying God. The result of having to face the wrath of God, which will and is being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And at the center and core of the suffering, what is the worst kind of suffering you can imagine? It's God-forsakenness. Imagine anything good, anything holy, anything righteous, absent. God forsakenness. And we're told in 2 Thessalonians they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It is excruciating hell. That's the reality. To be away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. No mercy, no compassion, no relief. It does not end. No love, no goodness, no holiness, no beauty. Now, I'm sure that there are times in your own life where you have felt that life feels something like that. It's hard. It could be a present or past experience of illness, or just the horror of what you've seen in the world. Could be a time of deep depression or disappointment, where seemingly God is absent. And the thinking is, I feel like life is hell. Well, that's what the psalmist is describing in this passage today. The first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you get the sense of it? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, if you look, and I deliberately read the whole psalm, there is so much said here that simply is not true of the life of David. It's a psalm of David. And there isn't any evidence or experience that we can see or find in the Bible where this is true of him. What's going on? What's going on? Well, like some other psalms, this is a messianic psalm. This is prophecy. And I hope that you detected some of that as we were reading. That which is described of Jesus in his death, his life, his death, and even his resurrection. So David here, inspired, led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is describing, he's picturing the crucifixion of Jesus. It's messianic. It's a foreshadowing. You can do this sometime. There are 33, those of you who doubt the scriptures, there are 33 distinct prophecies which were fulfilled at Calvary. And this written many, many hundreds of years before. Is that just chance? Not a chance. Okay, this is the providence and the power, the revelation of God. Evidence that there is a God in heaven. That there is a God who is unfolding history. That there is a redemptive purpose. And so in those hours of darkness, as we turn to the psalm now, we see that Jesus experienced the agony of hell. And I'm going to try and run through this psalm. There's a lot to say here. So I've divided it up into a few portions. Number one, we see that Jesus here is abandoned by God. Now let's not forget the context. In the earlier days of Jesus' ministry, there is the Father expressing delight in His Son. Behold, a voice from heaven after His baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. There's an intimacy, there's a connectedness, there's a relationship. But now we read in verse 1, God is far from saving him. Now He does not answer the cry for help and deliverance. What's changed? What's happening? What's unfolding? After the baptism and transfiguration, we see a particular disposition of the Father to the Son. It has to do with the holiness of God. Because on the cross, those mysterious, and they are mysterious hours, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. God is holy. And so the specific sin of people, our sin, credited to Jesus. Jesus facing the wrath of the Father for those sins that we commit. Blasphemy. Denial of God. Idolatry, adultery, murder, lying, slander. Any sin that you can think of. All these sins written into the record of Jesus, and remember, God judges. And so yet in the darkness, the face of God is turned away from the Son. He suffered the agony of being forsaken. Mystery. God forsaking God. We don't get it. We don't understand it. As you look in the Psalm, verse 4, you find that there's a record of when others cried out to God in their distress, in You our fathers trusted. They trusted and You delivered them. To You they cried and they were rescued. In You they trusted and were not put to shame. But not Jesus. Not in those hours on the cross. He confesses in verse 6. But I'm a worm. Not a man. On the cross Jesus was crushed beneath a load of sin. Facing the wrath of God. Under the wrath and the curse of God, the eternal Son of God, the Creator of all things, a worm abandoned by God. Not only abandoned by God, but despised by men. You know what I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard this as well. People say, I don't mind going to hell because my friends are going to be there. Folks, the horrible truth is, there's no friendship in hell. No friends. Jesus, in this experience on the cross, what does He face? He faces the contempt of men. People. Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They mock him. He trusts in the Lord. Remember people mocking him even in his life as we have it in the Gospels? Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. This terrible cruelty from the hands of men. Verse 11. Trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. And so the nature of man's aggression, worst case scenario, is likened here to a raging bull. Maybe we city people don't understand that, but I don't think I want to be caught in the pathway of a raging bull. But that's the analogy. They were like ravenous, unclean packs of dogs, verse 16, ready to feed on his misfortune. And so we see thirdly that Jesus suffered unbearable pain. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it's melted within my breast, my strength is dried up like potsherd, my tongue sticks to my jaws, you lay me in the dust of death. Again, I want to say, I've said this many times, it's not just physical suffering. Many people have suffered terribly physically. There is suffering over here of a spiritual nature. Unless his soul, this is John Calvin that I'm quoting, unless his soul shared in the punishment, he would have been the redeemer of bodies alone. He paid a greater and more excellent price in suffering in his soul the terrible torments of a condemned and forsaken man. And that's why we know that our souls can be rescued. Number four, Jesus faced the abuse of Satan. He speaks of the power of the dog, verse 20. The mouth of the lion, verse 21. Commenting in Luke chapter 22, verse 53. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour. The power of darkness, the powers of hell are present at Calvary. The principalities and powers, the forces of darkness, the rulers of this world, the wicked spirits in high places, they gather to gloat. But Jesus, fifthly, endured the cross. He bears the ordeal, constantly calling on his Father. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at your mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Verse 11. Listen to the prayers of Jesus. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then the psalm changes. There's a complete change of pace, intensity, and tone. The silence of death seems to intervene. And then we're transported into another realm. Jesus now on resurrection ground. Something cataclysmic has happened, accomplishing this great work. And I want to, yes, Renier, I hope I'm going to be right here. I'm going to use legal terminology. Sentence remission. This great work of sentence remission. And reading back from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Which leads me to my third point. Sentencing and conviction set aside. A few months ago, I think it is, our president signed an executive order providing remission of sentence for low-risk offenders. Do you remember that? So people who were in jail, they were supposed to be there longer, but the jails were too full, I think. And so he decided he'd let some of them out. So they were given remission of sentence. Now my understanding is their sentences were either reduced or cancelled, but I assume they retained their criminal record. I think so. What are we seeing here? Since God is uncompromising holy, you see, He has to determine a basis for setting aside guilty verdicts. This is not just remission and the retention of the conviction. The basis For God justly providing this active grace is the work of what we call, and it's a good phrase to learn, penal substitutionary atonement. There's a legal transaction that takes place. And the legal transaction is an exchange. It involves the life and the death and the resurrection, ascension, and even the session of prayer at the throne of grace in heaven of Jesus. Jesus is not left in a God-forsaken state forever. He's not abandoned to the grave. Verse 21, "You have rescued me. You have answered me from the horns of the wild oxen." The suffering of Jesus is not in vain. It's not wasted. All that God intended in saving people from their sin is done by addressing their debt of guilt. So Jesus deals with our sin very specifically and definitely, not just potentially. He accomplishes salvation for His brothers. We have it in the book of Hebrews where we hear the quote, "That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." There's a connectedness, there's a family togetherness, they're united. There's a spread of joy to the nations. All is a direct result of the suffering servant. Terminology now, as you move on in the psalm, is so different. No longer utter darkness and despair, is now eating. There's satisfaction. "For those who seek Him shall praise the Lord and live forever." The blessing is extended to the nations. "Families of the nations shall worship before you." Verse 27. The Christ seated as King. Verse 28. Verse 31, exposing the blessing of salvation, folk, to future generations. Last week before, we baptized 4 people here. And I don't know if you noticed, young people. Last week we baptized, I think it was 6 people in the morning service at Arcadia and 5 in the evening. All were young people. God working in the next generation. Unexpectedly. Amazingly, working out His redemptive purposes. Here again is prophecy coming true. "They shall come and proclaim righteousness to a people yet unborn until Jesus comes." So the psalm that starts with a cry of abandonment ends with the words, "He has done it." An announcement not far from what Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Let me conclude. Started by speaking of destinations. Heaven or hell? I want to perhaps use a different analogy in conclusion. Many South Africans are not happy with the state of the nation. Don't like South Africa anymore. So many have opted to immigrate. And we understand that. I'm not assessing. I'm not discriminating, I'm illustrating. Many have opted to immigrate. They have gone to other countries thinking it to be better, and perhaps it is. Others have opted. I'm told the house prices in Cape Town are rocketing because those who don't want to go over the sea just go down to Cape Town. They don't like Gauteng anymore, which is also fine. So, both immigration and semigration are costly exercises. If you have family that done it, you know it. It costs a lot of money. But people are willing to pay the cost to be in a better place, even though the move only has short-term value. Immigration and semigration may provide some short-term prospects, but will not provide escape from judgment, conviction, and sentencing by God. And folk, there is a price to pay to become a Christian. Remember those words of Jesus? It's about taking up your cross. It's about self-denial and following Jesus. But I do want to show you this morning the blessing of the gift. Again, if you're a believer, thank God for grace and revel in the reality that you have a home in heaven. But dear friend, if you don't, if you're not certain, if you think that this is all there is, how sad, because this life passes by so quickly. and then it would be so meaningless. We need to understand that we ought to consider the best option, the best destination, a home in heaven. We are guilty of falling short of the glory of God. I don't know anybody who's not sinful. The wages of sin is death. Sentencing has been determined. And so why not? Why not go on your knees and confess your fallenness to God and receive the gift? The gift of remission of sentence and the setting aside of conviction. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that gospel. We thank you for that good news. And we know, Lord, that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And we pray now again, as your Word has been unfolded, that you would, Lord, open the hearts of men and women and children to receive this Word, responding in faith and trust in our Lord Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful provision. Thank you for the prospect of heaven. Oh, but Lord, stir in our hearts concern for those who do not know you, who have the prospect of hell. So awful. And so may we not just glance over that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.